Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13? Valentine's Day, again, guys, this is your reminder. Don't mess it up. No pressure. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous love chapter, one of the best known passages in the New Testament, perhaps. Read at every wedding, it seems. And he titles it, Love is Indispensable. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I own or possess to the poor and give it over my body to the flames and hardship, but if I don't have love, I don't have anything. I have nothing. Love is patient, right? Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a tough one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, those will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. It goes away. When I was a child, when you were a child, we talked like children, we thought like children, we reasoned like children, but when we became adults, we put the ways of childhood behind us. For now we see only as a reflection in the mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known by the Lord. And now these three remain. What are they? They are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all of these is what? Love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this day. It's a gift. David said, this is the day that the Lord has made, so we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we get to love you today. We get to love one another. We get to live out the great commandment. And Lord, as we look at Valentine's Day this week, we pray that you would remind us of what the love of God really is versus what the world says. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with this radical love that was first found in Jesus Christ and make us servants of your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, saying, amen. So you may remember last Sunday, it was our 6th anniversary celebration. We talked about a number of sort of fun examples of the core values of Mosaic, what it means to be radically loving, giving, and forgiving, and how that undergirds everything we do as a church. You don't have to go far in the scriptures to see that there are countless examples of what that means as Christians, to radically love, to radically give, and to radically forgive. In the Bible, there's any number of examples or people. They can be character studies for us, for our spiritual life and our growth in Christ. Just off the top of my head, I mean, we just finished a 25-week study in the book of Genesis. It was a lot of fun in adult ed. Consider Abraham's courage to go to a new place at age 75. Most people are cracking that 401k, right? But not Abraham. Totally new place in life. Moses' strength to bring God's people back to the promised land, age 80. We've talked about this before. Paul's example of taking the gospel and preaching it to all peoples. That's why I think, you know, our society has it completely wrong. In most things, actually. Not to sound negative, but I mean, why is it we treat older people, the elderly, with contempt? They're the repositories of knowledge and wisdom. Do you have old people in your life? I hope you do. You do? Dwight, you live with yourself, bro. Praise God. Yeah, I mean, It's just so encouraging. Do you realize if you are over, 65, 70, this should be your greatest moment of life in ministry, amen? Because most, if you're retired, you got a little bit of money, you got some space and time, what are you going to fill it with? ESPN? Come on, really? How about ministry? It's all around us. This is your time. This is the moment to minister. The Bible's stacked to the brim with men and women who trusted God and who are called on this epic spiritual journey, this life of faith. Encourage you, if it's been a while since you've read Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13 is the hall of fame of faith, which is really encouraging, right? All these different figures, men, women who demonstrated a powerful faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. You don't understand, Jim. It's never been this bad in the history of humanity. Yeah, it has. This is actually not so bad, actually, if you know history, right? Look at the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 13, if that's been a while. God raises up powerful men and women throughout history. God never leaves himself without a witness. We see that in the early church. We see that in the modern era. I was thinking back this past week, the first study we ever did as a church was the study on Mother Teresa. Powerful. All the saints were in the early church. We got nothing now. Really? Really, Mother Teresa felt called to go to India to minister to the poorest of the poor. That was her heart. That was a miraculous, inspirational ministry. There's all kinds of examples throughout history. And here, as we come to St. Valentine's Day, it is St. Valentine's Day, not Valentine's Day, right? Tuesday. This is an example of radical love. Now, we wish we had more details, and we've got some, and some of them are a little foggy, maybe you'd say. As Americans, we are not usually that interested in the historic saints of the church, but I think it's worth thinking about. There's at least three that we associate with specific holidays, and you know, holiday comes from holy day, right? We know this. Are your holidays holy days? Worth thinking and praying about. You've got St. Nicholas of Christmas fame, of course, St. Patrick, missionary to Ireland, and of course, St. Valentine, patron saint of love. Doesn't it seem ironic to you that this early Christian, Valentine, is now associated with the world's idea of erotic and sexual love? It's the exact opposite message that we're peddling today, every February 14th. He's the example of unconditional agape, radical love. You know, as the way we do it in America, we should just call it out and just call it for what it is. It should be called Eros Day, or better known as Cupid's Day. Remember Cupid? Oh, there he is. Oh, ridiculous. Minor god of erotic and sexual love, supposedly the fat little baby with wings, shooting people with arrows, causing them to fall into erotic love. Now, you know my training is not in aeronautical engineering, okay? I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, you know, those wings are not going to lift that fat child in any way. It's ludicrous. You know, pigs are more likely to fly, you know, than that. Getting airborne. I mean, who made this thing up? Give me a break. Valentine's Day, again, guys, last reminder, Tuesday, helping the brotherhood out here. Perfect moment to give some thought about how the world has commandeered a Christian man who is known for his radical and selfless Christian love to somehow now be a spokesman for sex. Isn't this bizarre? Does this strike you as odd? So what I want to do this morning is to sort of pull apart that fat little aeronautically challenged Cupid from the Christian saint whose powerful life and testimony should inspire us, instruct us in the ways of radical Christian love. What do we know about this guy, Valentine? Well, the video is kind of helpful, I thought. There's different sources. There's some different things that go back and forth. But a few things we do know. Valentine seems to have been a pastor or maybe even a bishop. One version is that he actually assisted Christian martyrs during the persecution under Claudius II. This guy didn't live long, but he was pretty nasty. Evidently, Valentine, in one source, says he committed a crime. He gave condemned Christians food and water in their and encouragement in their time of need. And when he was found out, he was arrested and imprisoned. After a while, he was dragged before the emperor, one source says, and Valentine promptly tried to convert him to the faith. This was awesome. He was so committed to sharing the good news of Jesus with anyone who would listen. Valentine did such an impassioned plea that the emperor was said to be actually have been very, very impressed with his attempt. And he said, "That's a good job, nice try, great. But here's the deal. I'm giving you one last chance to renounce Christ and sacrifice to the Roman gods." And you talk about going out in a blaze of glory. Church sources say this: Valentine, who loved Jesus and hated all forms of idolatry, was reported to actually say to the world's most powerful man, the emperor, "Your gods, sire, are the creation of evil and foul men." Who said that? Was it Carnegie? How to Win Friends and Influence People? Probably not the way to do it from a worldly standpoint, but you gotta love Valentine's clarity and courage. Needless to say, the emperor was not amused, condemned him to death, and this is how he ended his life. Brutal. First, he was beaten with clubs, then stoned, and then beheaded outside the Flaminian Gate, February 14, AD 270. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Not even beginning. One source tells us this, is that Christmas, December 25th, St. Patrick's Day, March 17th, St. Valentine's Day, February 14th. Did you know that those celebrations are not birthdays, but that's the day of their death? And here's the thought behind this by the early church. The day of death is the day that they entered heaven and was with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Well, that's a thought, right? Oh, it's so sad. No, it's actually a homegoing. You ever been to funerals, one who's an unbeliever and one who's a believer? Have you ever noticed the difference? It's all about the hope we have in Christ, isn't it? Isn't that good? So that's why we do February 14th. Now, we're told, you're in jail awaiting execution. What to do with the time? Well, Valentine used his time to become friends with the blind daughter of the jailer who held him captive. Valentine believed in the power of God. He committed himself to prayer, and this daughter is being blind. He's decided to pray for her and her unsaved father, even though he was waiting his own execution. He wasn't doing this. Oh, I'm going to die soon. Just FYI, you're going to die too. That's an upcoming sermon. The Romans would say, memento mori, memento mori. Remember, you will die. It's not grim, people. You got so much time. What are you going to do with it in your life? How are you going to waste it, just surfing or whatever that may look like? What does Valentine do? I'm going to die really quick, but I'm going to keep evangelizing and talking about Jesus. I love this. And so, The church says, the traditions, the history says, Valentine's prayer, God answered, miraculously restored the sight of this blind girl. He was concerned for her physical well-being, her spiritual well-being, as well as her father's salvation. What's interesting is, in Valentine's last days, he didn't really pray for himself. He prayed for others, right? And with this young lady's salvation and the return of she got physical sight and she got spiritual sight. How about that? And the father saw it and he was blown away and he became a Christian. The whole family did because of the radical, unselfish, Christ-like love Valentine showed them. And it was said that in the days before his execution, he discipled them. He would, this is interesting, he would pass little notes through the bars of the cell before his execution. And you know what they said? He would say things, and then he would say, "From your Valentine. Valentine loves you." And those are on the cards today, right? That's a historical thing. We don't really realize that. Valentine lived and died 43 years before Christianity was legalized in the Roman Empire by Constantine, 313. But remember, for the first three centuries, Christianity was an illegal religion, right? You could pay for your faith with your life in that time. And so the story goes that the young lady, her father, and the family, they were also found out to be Christians, and they were later executed as well. But these expressions of love from your Valentine or be my Valentine, isn't that an interesting one? We throw that around now, but be my Valentine, what does that mean in light of the faith? Oh, a lot more than we thought. This has been used for centuries for those in love, but it's far deeper than we probably meets the eye. Now, what's interesting, in the early days of the faith, the early church, thousands of non-Christian peoples were asking questions like this. Why do these Christians love people who hate them? Is that characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ today in America? Are we characterized as people of radical love? I'm not so sure. I mean, when people hear the word Christian today, what do they think? I'm going to actually allow you to say something. It's always dangerous. What's that?
Political action.
It could be politics. Could be what? Judgmental.
Hypocrite.
Hypokrites in Greek. It means a play actor. That's what hypocrite means. You're playing a role, but you're not really that role. Can I speak to your spouse, please, this week? I won't. But that's the point. What does the world say? Are we noted for our radical love? I fear not. But Valentine was. Be my Valentine? How about that? You know, non-Christians were asking questions like this. Why would these people give up their lives for this Jesus and other people who can't offer them anything? Are they insane? Yes, according to the world, Christians are insane. We're surprised at that. You know, it's like, well, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. Duh, why not? Why are you surprised? You know, truth be told, one of the primary reasons the good news of Jesus spread throughout the Roman Empire like wildfire is because early Christians took seriously Jesus' great commandment, right? Great commandment, Matthew 22. Memorize it. You will love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind and your strength, and then you will love your neighbor as you do yourself. They purpose to live out this radical love as fully as possible. Now, one of the prime reasons, I think, why Christians seemed so foreign to pagan people in the Roman Empire was because Christian love was so selfless. Right? You read 1 Corinthians 13, nowhere does it ever say love is a feeling. I don't feel like I love you today. Well, then you're married, right? For years, perhaps. Oh, that's so sad. No, it's not. It's reality, right? Love is primarily an action, right? The feelings are good. They come and go depending on whatever that may be. But love is an action as Christians. You know, love is concerned with others who are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. This was completely foreign and unknown to Roman polytheists. They were interested in, like many of the people, using love to get what they think they want rather than what they could give others. Oh, this is so important. This is probably why they came up with silly and ridiculous little gods like Cupid, right? He can shoot the arrow and it hits and now you gotta love me. Love does not force things, does it? Not real Christian love. Oh, they don't love me. You can't make them. That's only one thing you can't make a person do in this life. You can't make a person love you, right? I mean, you can really help it or harm it, but you know, what was the one thing the Nazis couldn't make the Jews do in World War II? Love. They could make them do all kind of crazy, disgusting, sinful things, you know, because they're, you know, tyrants, but never can you make a person love, right? Machiavelli once said, he was asked, is it better to be strong and in power or to love? And he said, love is a wonderful thing, but you can't control it, so make the people do what you want them to do. Oh, if you're going to love people, it's going to get messy, this side of glory, right? Makes sense? Oh, you're so fun, Jim. Tell a joke about dogs or cats or something. Oh, not today. We're talking about love. All right. I wonder how many times Valentine would have heard in church Paul's 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter. I bet it was a lot, actually, right? Most of us have heard that chapter many times. We forget how powerful it is. I mean, most weddings have it read, right? It was read in my wedding 32 years ago. And it's a good thing. But I think sometimes we just hear it and we're like, eh, whatever, you know. But no, have we really thought about Paul's love, Christian love chapter? If you let those words soak into your heart, into your life this week, as we celebrate St. Valentine's Day, I think we would really start to recapture the radicalness of the nature of Christian love. You know, it's this radical love that will turn the world upside down. Oh, people don't want to hear about Jesus no more. We're not really a Christian nation anymore. Well, Eeyore, maybe you ought to love radically and watch the thing turn on its head. How about that? That's what we get to do at Mosaic Church. Not everybody likes it. It's because it's messy. You know, I know. You trip on your own words every week, Jim. I know. But what kind of church do we want to be? We talked about that last week. We want to be radically loving, radically giving, and radically forgiving. Forgiveness is tough, isn't it? Especially for some of you as you go to Valentine's Day. It's like, I don't want to celebrate this. You know, as a Christian, you must forgive. You don't get a choice. You got to forgive. Right? And that will free you. We've talked about this, right? Forgiveness, hopefully it's a two-way street, but you can forgive someone. When you forgive someone, you take your life back, right? That is a radical act. That doesn't mean you got to trust them or like them. That doesn't mean you're reconciled to them. You know, reconciliation is a two-way street. We've talked about this. It's like you can do your part, but if the other person doesn't do their part, well, you're done there. It's okay. You don't have to worry about it. And do not ever say, I hear some wonky teaching out there, it's really bad. You know, well, you know, you got to forgive and forget. Well, good luck with that. I don't see that as biblical. Well, you know, you got to forgive and, you know, trust people again. There are people in this world that I don't trust as far as I can throw them across Main Street. No apologies. Forgiveness, reconciliation, trust. It's part of the loving process of radical love in the Christian life, right? I think so. Thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, in Valentine's context, almost 300 years after Paul's writing this, I bet Valentine could probably speak more than one language of men in his multilingual, multicultural surroundings. Maybe he could play an instrument for his church family. He could certainly fathom mysteries, had plenty of knowledge because we know he could read and write, which is interesting historically because only 10% of the men could read or write in the Roman Empire. Women, maybe 1% or 2% from what scholars are telling us. Obviously, he had a mountain-moving faith. God answered his prayer for the physical and spiritual sight of a young girl that they'd be restored. Remember the stories of Jesus healing the blind men in the Gospels? What's fascinating about that is their humility. Jesus, son of King David, have mercy on me. They're starting off with a spiritual request. They believe in Jesus spiritually. They can see spiritually that Jesus is able. And because of their faith, he throws in the sight to boot, physical sight to boot. How about that? See, salvation is a big total package in some ways, in so many ways, really. Obviously, both Paul and Valentine later surrendered their bodies to beatings, stonings, and even beheading. Paul died by beheading, not crucifixion. Do you know why? Because you can't crucify a Roman citizen, unlike Peter or the other apostles. It's considered more humane. Probably, actually, than hanging on a cross for days on end, which happened to a lot of people. Get your head cut off, be done with it, go to glory. Okay, I'm checking out, I'm done. That's so stoic. Anyway, that's what happened to Paul 300 years earlier, almost. Paul and Valentine knew that if they did not possess radical love as Christians, they were nothing. They were nothing. And really, Valentine's life embodied those qualities of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. As a Christian, Valentine seems to have been both patient and immensely kind. He wasn't proud or boastful. He kept no records of wrongs. Interesting, two Roman emperors killed both Paul and Valentine, and they weren't mad about it. They kept no records of wrongs, right? Instead, they shared the good news of Jesus with others. Some rejected, some accepted, right? And they rejoiced in God's truth. Valentine was a man whose hope and trust was in Jesus, so he persevered in the faith until the end. Isn't that what we're called to do? Persevere to the end. Paul reminds us that everything in this life will pass away. What's the one thing that won't pass away in life? What's the one thing that won't fail? Agape, radical Christian love. That is the most powerful force in our society, in our world. Now, you may have noticed I like to quote from Jesus' beloved disciple, John, right? This used to be a song, a ditty, a kid's song, right? John reminds us in his first letter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God. The one who does not love does not go, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I accepted Jesus, I signed the card, but I hates you all." Big problem. I got questions, you know. Sometimes people get mad at my jokes or something. I just say, look, I'm an ex-New Yorker. I used to live in the Bronx, okay? So I hate everybody equally. Not really. But think about Paul's words. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. If you don't love, you probably don't know God, because God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. Love is so practical. I don't feel like it. Who cares? I don't feel like getting out of bed. Well, you kind of need to, right? This maybe another sermon. Paul tells us that spiritual children must grow up. Put childish thinking and ways behind them. Stop valuing the imperfect at the expense of the perfect. Apart from fully embracing and sharing, you got to embrace it and then share that radical love of Jesus. If you don't do that, at best you'll remain a spiritual child. That's the best you can hope for. Valentine knew the truth of 1 Corinthians 13, that there are, in the end of the day, there are three great things that remain. And some of you, as you grow older, this is becoming very clear to you, I think. They are what? Faith, hope. Hope is an act, not a feeling, right? And love. But the greatest of these is? Love is so messy, I know, right? God's word couldn't be any clearer. Even if you can speak the languages of men and angels, even if you have prophetic gifts, even if you can fathom all mysteries and had an ocean of knowledge, even if you had a faith that could move the Bitterroot Mountains, even if you gave away everything you own, even if you surrendered your body to martyrdom in Christ, unless you have radical love in Jesus Christ, you got nothing. You got nothing. Do you see? This is the point this morning. Unless you as a Christian, unless I as a Christian are captured and give away this great radical love of Jesus, we can never hope to be more than a baby in Jesus Christ, right? Even though you possess all the spiritual gifts mentioned in the entire Word of God. It's like, you know, you go to some churches and the crusty saints, I've been saved for 50 years. Yeah, what has God done in your life in the last 49? That you've been holding out on. I normally don't address counseling like that, by the way. But anyway, radical love is the point. It's the real measure of your maturity in Christ. It's not how many years you've been saved, not how many church offices you've held, not how many Bible degrees you possess, not how many Bible studies you've ever attended or even led, not how many hours you've put into church activities. All those are good things, invaluable things for our Christian lives. In the end, you cannot argue that both Paul and Valentine were somehow not committed to radical love of Jesus. Their words, their testimonies, their lives are clear examples of radical Christ-like love. That was their priority. So what am I saying? So as we enter into this week, Tuesday, St. Valentine's Day, right? Let me encourage you to reread and pray through 1 Corinthians 13 anew, right? Because sometimes we hear these things over and over and they just sort of gloss over. Kind of like in some churches where they repeat the Lord's Prayer, which is great. I remember in one church leading the people through the Lord's Prayer and getting some hate mail. You know, stop praying canned prayers. I'm like, it's the Lord's Prayer. Lord's, Jesus's prayer, Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. It should be spontaneous. Really? There are many kinds of prayers. Here's my question to you this morning. Are you radically growing in love as a Christian? Take some time this week. Are you growing in that radical love of Jesus? Are you seeking to love God with your all? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Oh, sometimes it's easy to love people, you know, out there, but then there's family and irritating friends and coworkers, and then that's where really the shoe leather really starts coming out, I think, right? Also, different sermon, but you know, it's going to be really hard to love your neighbor if you don't love yourself in a biblical sense. I'm just hard on myself, and you do this and that, and so that's going to translate to your relationships. That's how it works, people. Are we loving ourselves in a biblical sense? I love Jim's sermon today. I'm going to love myself and go on a shopping spree today after church in Missoula. It's great. It's not what I'm saying. How about give away some stuff to people in need and grow in radical love? Are you growing in radical love? Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, Valentine's life testifies to the fact that what? Love never fails. And that really is why Mosaic Church is and will become increasingly, by the grace of God, a people of radical love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just confess this morning that so often we are taken in by the world's values and what it says about love. It seeks to condition us, Lord, to believe lies about love, erotic, desire, selfish. But we thank you for the truth of your word, and especially in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is an act. It's not a feeling primarily. We love the feelings, but we don't live by them. We live by the truth of your word. And so, Lord, as we walk into this week, as we observe St. Valentine's Day on Tuesday, we pray that the truths of 1 Corinthians would settle anew deeply into our hearts and lives, and that we would be men and women of radical love. Lord, we just thank you for your love in our lives. It's abundant, it's reckless, as we sang, and we are eternally grateful. And so, Lord, as we go forth in this day, we pray all of this only and always in the name of Jesus Christ, love incarnate, saying, amen. Amen.